Now that Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter are all behind us, I want to get back into the book of Hebrews just for a little while longer. We started pulling the layers off of Hebrews back just before Valentine's Day. And to briefly recap where we've been, the unknown writer of Hebrews starts by establishing the superiority of God and of Jesus. He says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the... Oh, children, you are dismissed for junior church if you haven't already gone. No, Hugh, you are too old. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, providing the purification for sin. And this is in direct response to these new Jewish Christians, these new converts who were beginning to drift away. It was in direct response to their losing their faith. And he weighs in with the question, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The problem for them and for us is that, and if we're honest with ourselves, it is so easy to drift. It is so easy to drift. It can start simply by, I get up on a Sunday morning and, you know, I don't feel like going to church today. Anybody been there? I have. Maybe I'll just catch a service on TV and it'll be good. And, you know, that was pretty good. I didn't have to get out of my pajamas. And you drift. You drift away. We buy into some of the devil's schemes because you know something? The devil does not want the body of Christ to come together. Isn't that true? He really doesn't want you guys to have the connections that you have. And we drift. God's intention, hear this, God's intention is that we be a holy people even as He is holy. He calls us into holiness. The author of Hebrews says it again. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to find salvation? Where are you going to find this connection? As Kaylee said, this relationship. It's not about church. It's about a relationship with the living God. Those early Christians were turning away. They were going back to the things that were comfortable and safe, the places that were familiar. And the author warns them that this is exactly what the ancient Hebrews did. When they came to the border, to the edge of the promised land, they looked in and they said, oh man, I don't think God's big enough for this. I don't think God is able to handle these things. And they turned away. They failed to believe that God was with them. And then in Hebrews 3, we read, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest if not those who disobeyed? Those are the Israelites that stopped and looked in and said, He can't do this. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The problem was simply this. It was a problem of faith. It was a problem of believing that God was capable of doing so much more than they thought He could do. And they were relying on their own understanding. And then in Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. It happens when we take our eyes off Jesus and we attempt to live out our Christian lives outside of the body, and our faith begins to slip. Those are the ingredients that cause us to drift away. Now, that is just a recap of where we've been over the past several weeks. This morning, I want to take a look at another issue that this early church was dealing with, that they were confronted with. And it's serious because I believe in the North American church today, it is alive and well, and it's causing us to die. Now, in order for me to put this in context, the first part of chapter 5, the writer is discussing the priesthood of Jesus, his obedience to the calling that the Father placed on him. And he says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Now, this is the high priest. He's as human as we are. This is why he has to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered and was made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him, and was destined by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, he's talking to people who are drifting away, people who are abandoning their faith, reminding them once again, and this is of the utmost importance, this is who Jesus is. This is the one who you're turning your backs on. He is the greatest high priest of all. And then the author does something I think is really peculiar. As a matter of fact, it's kind of strange. In the middle of this dialogue, he stops right there. And he says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then he begins the sixth chapter by saying this, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So he's really saying, I shouldn't have to tell you this all over again. I shouldn't have to keep repeating this. You should all know it. As a matter of fact, you should be teaching it yourselves. Not waiting for me to lead you into it. You should know it yourselves. But you're getting so distracted by everything else, you have to keep coming back to the basic truths of Christ. He says, You no longer try to understand. You no longer attempt to dig deep. You see, one of the purposes, he's got many purposes, but one of the purposes that God has for our lives is that we mature in him, that we dig into Scripture and we hunger for its depth and its meaning. It doesn't really matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't. 50, 60, 70 more years. The question that bears here is, what have you done with it? What have you done with it? Have you moved forward, or are you still digging out the elementary teachings? You see, last weekend, we celebrated the two most significant days in the Christian calendar. How does the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus impact you? How does it? All that we believe hinges on last weekend. Without last weekend, we've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. So how does the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus impact you? You see, it's really a hard issue. Is my Christian experience a tack on to an already too busy life? Or is it the very thing that gives me life? Is it the very thing that I breathe in? You see, there's always going to be a drawback to the things of the world. Always going to. Don't ever think that you're not going to have those temptations happen. They're going to be there. As I said, Satan does not want us meeting together. He wants to destroy the body, not build it up. What are the things that would keep you up at night? What are the things that you find stimulating in conversation? Those things that you want to engage in a discussion about? Is Jesus one of those things? One of those topics that I just want more about him? You know something? One of the highlights of my year so far has been the little alpha group that meets at my place. And it's not so much about the teachings. It's about the conversation that takes place afterwards. We've had some great conversations after the video is over. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I hope I'm not. But the time seems to fly by. It just seems to, because we are dealing with eternal stuff. We're talking about it. And I see each one of us changing in a very positive way because of it. As I said a few minutes ago, one of God's purposes for our lives is that we are continually growing and maturing in him. If we aren't, you know what happens? We become weak and anemic. And it's really easy to move backward. It's really easy to drift. Oh, don't let it happen to you. Jesus often spoke in parables. He wanted his listeners to think. You see, unless we engage our brains in what this is all about, we lose something precious. And Jesus wanted his listeners to think, what in the world is he talking about? Oh, I never saw it that way before. So in Mark 4, he's talking about seed that falls on various types of soil. And for those of you that garden or that are farmers or have anything to do with that, that just makes sense. But it didn't to everybody. And so he finishes up the parable about the seed by saying this: whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The writer of Hebrews said, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. You see, God wants us to move on. into greater understanding, to wrestle with concepts. Not sweep them under the carpet, but to wrestle with concepts about partaking in solid food to mature, to be constantly trained to distinguish good from evil. See, in a few minutes, we're going to wrestle with an issue. I hope you stay. I really hope you stay. Because we need to wrestle with these issues. We can't just slough it off. We need to wrestle with these issues. You see, when our Christian experience is simply another part of the week, when it's simply the thing that we do on Sunday, it's really easy for us to not take a great deal of responsibility for it. The problem is, we all have friends, we all have neighbors, we all have relatives who need to hear this incredible message of God's love. Every one of them does. And they need to be taught, they need to be prayed over. And how easy is it to simply hope, well, I hope, I pray that somebody will come along and witness to them. Oh God, please send somebody along that will tell them about your love. Well, do you know something? God answered that prayer. He did. And it was you. I'm not suggesting that we're all called to be preachers. Oh, I would that you not all be preachers. I wrestled with this for a long time. I couldn't escape it. I'm not suggesting that we're all going to be evangelists, but we are all called to represent Jesus. Every last one of us. To be Jesus among the people we rub shoulders with. We are called to share when God gives us the opportunity to share. We just have to open our mouths. And that is so challenging because I don't have enough training. I don't have enough, you know, I need more. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. You see, all of this becomes a problem when we think it's someone else's responsibility and not ours. So I came across an article a few years ago. I know I've shared this with a few of you, but I don't think I have ever shared this in a sermon before. I'm going to read it to you. And a former colleague of mine, another pastor of mine, used to tell the congregation this: I need you to put on your steel-toed boots because I might step on some of your toes this morning. The article reads like this: We just aren't being fed. There it was again. Our friends, both longtime Christians, were explaining why they had left their church. I'd heard that complaint so often in recent years. Now, the guy's name happens to be Glenn. So, Glenn, I retorted, you were raised in a Christian home just like I was, weren't you? We probably heard several thousand sermons in our lifetimes, haven't we? Can we really expect to be spoon-fed every time we enter the church door? As mature Christians, we are fed as we minister. I hadn't stopped to think about it before I spoke. I must confess, I was irritated. I had heard too many Christians in recent months use that excuse for doing nothing or becoming church hoppers. And it was usually blamed on the preacher. As I considered later what I had said, the words several thousand sermons came back to me. Had I exaggerated to make a point? I had to find out. I'm 52 years old. I can remember sermons from as early as 4 years of age. Only two sermons a week for 48 years is approximately 5,000 sermons. Then there were the frequent revival meetings that we had in those days, which our family attended every night. Revivals were rarely scheduled for less than 3 weeks. When we were youngsters, the four of us would almost pray that no one would come forward the last night of the revival, because the church fathers, mine included, interpreted that as a sure sign that the services should continue for another week. And since the evangelist was usually staying at our home, that meant I had to sleep with my kid sister another week too. Many three-week revivals stretched into six. Add another 1,000 sermons. Our family also attended revival meetings at neighboring churches, camp meetings, and Sunday school conventions, on and on. Our social life evolved around the church in those days. I figure I've heard about 7,000 sermons since I was the age of 4, and that's a conservative estimate. As mature Christians, and I'm speaking of only long-term Christians, do we have a right to expect the pastor to feed us every week? How about those young men just out of seminary, young enough to be our children or even grandchildren? I am fed every time I participate in a church service. But it's not always the minister who gets the credit. It might be the music, the prayer time, or simply the fellowship of believers, but I'm fed. One young woman who had been reared in a Christian home confided that she never went into a worship service expecting her minister to feed her. "He isn't the greatest preacher in the world," she said, "but he's a terrific pastor. I go into the worship service asking myself, how can I help my pastor with his ministry this week?" And to me, that's the answer. As mature Christians, we must recognize that we are also fed as we serve. I have never been hungry. I'm too busy to even think about it. My ministry actually began at the age of 50 when I was asked to teach primary Sunday school. I was elected president of my youth group. The past 37 years have been a blur of nonstop church-related activities: music, teaching, camping, secretarial, janitorial chores, missions, baking, nursery, evangelism. It's endless. And I thrive on it. "Unto whomsoever much is given, to him shall much be required." I realized how blessed I am to have been born into a Christian home. But I also realized that someday I'll be held accountable for what I've done with the church, with the much that has been given to me. That knowledge keeps me alert and makes me more concerned about feeding than simply being fed. Being feeding! You see, we are called to be feeders, not just consumers. Okay, I'll get back to the story. But I see many mature Christians with the joy of the Lord so obviously lacking in their lives that they become mere pew warmers and little else. They file into church each Sunday expecting to hear something from the pulpit that will make them feel good, and when they don't get it, it's the preacher's fault. "We aren't being fed," they whine. It's simply not natural to constantly take in and give nothing out in return. The result is always stagnation. When Christians complain that they aren't being fed, the problem is usually of their own making. True, they do feel hungry. But it's not the preacher's fault, the fault of the fellow member, or a program within the church. The problem is usually a spiritual one, theirs. How do I know? I've been there. I'm not always a model church member. I have been contentious and critical at times, but in looking at myself objectively and prayerfully, through God's eyes, he has always enabled me to recognize a spiritual problem in my life that manifests itself in a negative, critical spirit. Unchristian attitudes, selfish motives, unconfessed sin, pride, envy, all that contributed to the spiritual valleys in my life over the years. But each time when my relationship with God was righted, once again, all my other topsy-turvy relationships were righted as well. But how like sinful men to blame our shortcomings on someone else. Older Christians are often eclipsed by vibrant new believers. Man, did we see one today? Did we see one today? The Cadillacs are left in the dust by the Volkswagens. It's embarrassing and it's humiliating. A severe blow to one's spiritual pride. We just aren't being fed, is the common complaint, even though evidence indicates others are being fed. Instead of helping feed the young lambs and being fed in turn, the sheep go hungry. Just how much spiritual food do we need to ingest before we become equipped to minister? How much? How many sermons? How much preparation do you need to be Jesus in somebody else's life? Okay, I'll get back to the story. One 35-year-old acquaintance of ours had been reared in a Christian home, and since her father was engaged in full-time ministry, church-related ministry, she had an endless exposure to the gospel and Christian training. Yet she did not feel equipped to witness and share her faith. "We need more Bible studies. I need to be fed more," was her excuse. "I just don't feel ready yet." As a small girl on a farm in Iowa, I often saw what happens when animals continually gorge themselves. They become grotesquely bloated, roll over with their feet straight up in the air and die, and they stink. Some stagnant Christians do not give off a very pleasant aroma either. This could get me fired, I know that. Sometimes mature Christians can actually impede progress. Unfortunately, there are times older Christians have to be moved aside before growth can take place, before new ideas and fresh talent can be used. The normal process of a healthy Christian includes feeding on God's word, digesting and absorbing it into one's total being, then using the divine energy for service and witnessing. But sometimes a Christian never gets beyond the feeding stage. After a while, he becomes a severe stomach ache that manifests itself in a critical, negative attitude and an unproductive, even counterproductive life. Not every pastor will be able to feed every worshiper every week. Perhaps a dozen or so of today's outstanding preachers and teachers might be able to, at least for a while, but it's simply not natural to constantly take in and give nothing out. The result is always stagnation, whether you're talking about the body of Christ or a body of water. Fresh water flows through the life of a Christian every time he gives out a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Isn't that right? Three times Jesus commanded Peter, "Feed my sheep." Three times. At the same time, Peter was not an outstanding preacher or a theologian. No, he was just an ordinary disciple like the other followers of Christ, just like us. As mature Christians, we have all been fed bountifully. It's time some of us start feeding others. And so, the writer of Hebrews did say, "Therefore, let us move toward away from the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God." Friends, God has given us so much. He has given us so much. And he has, you know, if we had just an inkling, just a little tiny taste of what Christians around the world are going through, you'd begin to realize the blessings that we have. I heard a stat the other night at Alpha. I'd never heard this before. Do you know where the fastest growing church in the world is? China. China is soon to be the largest Christian nation in the world. Do we have a problem? Do we? I think we do. I think we need to move away from the elementary contentment that we all enjoy, all of us. I think that God has so incredibly blessed us with so much more that we need to move beyond this into something that's rich, something that's pure, something that's holy, something that is life-changing. We live in a community that desperately needs to know Jesus. So don't pray, Lord, send somebody to them when he already has. Don't. I want you to walk by faith. I want you to believe that God has called and anointed each and every one of us. Oh, not to get up and do this. Necessarily, some of you, I hope, really hope. And I really pray that you'll be obedient to the call. You'll never, ever know real satisfaction. If God has called you, you will never know satisfaction in your life until you say yes. Let's move away from the elementary stuff and be obedient to the calling that God has placed on each of our lives. That's what Hebrews 5 is all about. And it's so disconcerting that he starts with the priesthood of Christ and then stops cold. So wait a minute. You guys aren't listening. You're just not hearing it. Father, oh God, challenge us at the core of our being today. Lord, that in everything that we do, our lives will be a reflection of what you've done in our lives. Father, I pray that you will shake us out of contentment. Lord, that we will have a restlessness in our souls, that as long as people are going to hell, that we will have a mandate to spread the good news. Lord, that they will never have the excuse, well, no, nobody ever told me. Oh God, keep us from standing before you trying to figure out how we're going to explain our inactivity. Oh God, I pray that all the things that we've learned, all the things that we have enjoyed, all the messages, all the Sunday school lessons, all of the everything that we have heard, Lord, will be used to bring honor and glory to your holy name. Father, give us a good shake. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.